Good evening. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll begin tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Here in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we'll use this passage to introduce our concept for the evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. There are few descriptions more insulting in the eyes of God than the fool. And we see God call a number of different people fools throughout the Bible. And we see the weight of this insult here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you," now, Jesus isn't saying it's okay to murder now. He's just saying, let's take that a step further. And in fact, I would suggest that this is under the law to a certain degree. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' that is, empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, some have perhaps tried to take this a little too far and say that we cannot call anyone a fool. We know that Jesus himself, later on in this same sermon, is going to talk about the wise man and the what? The fool. The foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And yet, I think we need to be pretty careful, probably. If somebody is truly a fool, then that's a pretty dire situation for them to be in. And so we need to, first of all, make sure that we aren't one. But something that you may not know, and something that I didn't know until recently, is that the Bible has 7 unique words in Hebrew and Greek that are translated in our English Bible, fool. And each of these 7 unique words are used of a different kind of fool. We may call someone a fool, but what exactly do we mean by that? Well, may I suggest that we have these 7 biblical fools, and every one of them is a type of person we need to avoid a close relationship with, but even more, we need to avoid being ourselves. Whichever it is, we should seek to recognize the foolishness and avoid it in our own life. So 7 biblical fools. The first is the atheist fool. This is found in Psalm 14 in verse 1, if you want to turn there, the 14th Psalm and the first verse. And this Hebrew word is one who is a vile, irreverent, disrespectful person, the atheist fool. Psalm 14 in verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good." The latest polls and surveys indicate that roughly 20 million Americans don't believe in God. And there are many wise people, wise in the ways of the world, many brilliant people in regard to what they've learned and their intellect and their IQ, professors and teachers and scientists, who nonetheless are fools in the eyes of God because they have said in their heart, there is no God. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this type of fool is described. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? All of the people that the world says have wisdom. Has not God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he goes on to say in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." There is this contrast between what the world views as wisdom and what the Christian views as wisdom. "And the fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" Now, that's an easy one to start out with, right? We say, "Woo, I'm glad that's where he started. I'm not one of those." And yet, even though 20 million Americans don't believe in God, how many more say they believe in God, but the way they act indicates maybe they don't really believe in Him like they say they do. Maybe they even act worse than those who say there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but not us. And yet, it is foolish to say that there is no God, no doubt. But it is just as foolish, and perhaps more so in some ways, to say that there is a God and that I believe in Him and then live as if there isn't a God. Consider that. In doing so, we are exactly the kind of fool that this word indicates. We are irreverent. We are disrespectful toward our God. We trivialize God. We are disrespectful toward the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, who is the Creator and who is the Judge. This is a practical form of atheism, a practical form of foolishness. And may I suggest that that's one of the fallacies of the faith-only doctrine, that all you have to do is believe. There is a God, and I believe one, but that doesn't affect the way I live my life in one way or another. That's what James is addressing with these Christians in James chapter 2. If you turn there in your Bibles, James chapter 2. As Harold has pointed out here recently, this is written to Christians, those who were believers. And yet there was this idea floating around that perhaps the things that you did in the body just really didn't make much difference. And so James says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? For brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well," he says sarcastically. "Well, good job. You believe in God. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Even the demons believe and tremble." And yet this mere belief in God, if it is not accompanied with the proper reverence and fear and obedience, that's practical atheism. And it is foolish. One more passage in this regard, 2 Timothy chapter 15 in my notes. I don't think there's that many chapters in 2 Timothy. So the passage that I was wanting to reference was that there are those who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And I think often that's exactly what we see, that there are those Christians who may come to church who have the appearance of this godliness, but it doesn't have any real power in their lives. And so they continue to do these things. And that's practical atheism. And we need to be careful not to fall into that trap. I believe in God. You do well. But that's not enough. So, we don't need to become the atheist fool. If somebody's found that, you can say it out loud so everybody will quit looking for it and we can move on with our lesson. 3-5. Well, 15 divided by 3 divided by 5 and something. Okay. Okay, so 3-5. Thank you. The atheist fool. Secondly, there is the shameless fool. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, we see this word used on that occasion. And this Hebrew word is defined as one who despises advice and instruction, who acts hastily and without thought as to what they're doing. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9 says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." So this is the kind of fool who speaks lightly of sin, that sin is not a big deal in their lives. And this applies to a lot of people who are in college or high school, perhaps. It's the locker room talk mentality, right? That sin is just freely talked about, that sin is freely flaunted. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, "Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool," this same word that we see here. This is the Monday morning bragging about the weekend filled with sin. And how many times does that take place in the workplace? Not just perhaps on those with hard labor, but in the white-collar field as well. This is what I did this weekend, and it was filled with sin. And that's something that's like sport. It's something to brag about. It becomes a competition to some. I out-sinned you this weekend. Some are without shame. And for us as Christians, we don't need to put up with that kind of foolishness around us. Even if we don't engage in it actively, we don't need to passively approve of those things. It's something that shouldn't even be spoken about around us. And we need to make that clear to people. And yet what's troubling to me, again, I'm not going to be doing these sort of wickedness things. It's not like sport to me. But may I suggest that this same concept of shamelessness and the foolishness involved in that applies to the things we scroll through on our computer. The things that we look at, and we say, well, I would never do that, but here I am looking at it. That applies to the things that we watch. I would never say that. I would never be involved in that, but I'm watching it on a TV screen or a movie screen. Maybe the things that we listen to. I would never talk about a woman that way, and yet I'm listening to a song that does. We need to have this sense of shame in regard to these things, that these things are not supposed to be in our lives. And if we are shameless, if we forget how to blush, then we have become the shameless fool that God talks about. Number three, the Bible talks about the know-it-all fool. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, this Hebrew word comes from a word that means fat. Figuratively, it's the idea of one who is stupid and lazy. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. They are trusting in themselves and what they think and what they know. It's like that old song, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? I know better than God what I need. I know better than God what is right. This same Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I have wisdom in myself. This is what I think about the matter. I already know it, and so I don't need God. And yet the book of Proverbs begins in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, Jehovah, that is the beginning of knowledge. But the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. This kind of know-it-all fool, you can't tell them anything. They despise wisdom and instruction because they already know it. And too many people will not listen to instruction because they're too busy speaking. They already know it. So why should they listen to anybody else? I got an email from someone this week. I'm going to read it verbatim. It said, hey, Reagan, what's been going on since we last talked about Israel? Call me sometime. And then he signed his name and gave me his number again, which I already have. That sounds like a promising email. It's from a non-Christian. But the fact of the matter is, it's really not that encouraging to me. The last time we talked, and we talked for a couple of hours, we were discussing this concept of who Jesus is, and his contention was Jesus is not God, just a God. And the argument that he used when I said, well, Jesus is the Son of God, he says, Son of, quote, only means one thing in the Bible, one who receives or gives life to another. That's the only thing Son of means in the Bible. And so Jesus is the Son of God. God created Jesus, and that's his argument. So I said, well, son of can be and is used figuratively to describe one who possesses the characteristics or qualities of another. I gave as example the sons of thunder, that the Jews were sons of the devil. Why? Because they had the characteristics or qualities of thunder or the devil. But they didn't receive life from thunder or receive life from the devil. And how does he respond? Well, here are a few greatest hits, quotes. Wow, are you confused? This tells me volumes about your very limited knowledge of the Bible. But I'm sure I won't get a response to my question because, well, there's none that you can offer. Please stick to English, Reagan. Keep away from Greek. You are seriously removing any shred of logic I thought you possessed during our initial conversation. And he finished with a Yoda-esque, "So much you have to learn." How are you going to get somewhere with somebody like that? Right? Okay, I'm an idiot. Guilty. But you still haven't answered what I said. You still haven't answered my response. And he won't. Why? I can't read his heart. But I can read the interaction that I've had with him. That he's a know-it-all. There's nothing that he can learn from me. And he is emailing me because there's not anybody else who will email that's going to reply. Do we fall into that trap? To where, you know, I've already got all this stuff figured out. Why would I want to talk with anybody else? Why would I want to listen to anybody else? Because I've already got it. Well, the Lord says that that's a know-it-all fool. And we're not going to be right with him. This is the kind of fool who despises wisdom and instruction. But as a Christian, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And that means submitting to him and listening to his words. Number four, the Bible describes the angry fool. If you look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, actually verses 16 and 17, but we'll take them a little bit out of order. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. This Hebrew word is defined as silliness, folly, foolishness. And in Proverbs chapter 14, first verse 17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. This kind of person is easily set off, like a firecracker with a short fuse. And some of us have lit some of those sorts of firecrackers, right? Maybe that's a different kind of foolishness. But that's the image here. There's a short fuse there, this angry fool, this angry man. Back in verse 16 it says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." There's a song that we sing sometimes called "Love One Another." Maybe you know it better by its first line, "Angry words," right? "Angry words, oh let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip." Nothing can make us look more foolish than our temper when we allow it to get out of control. One good example of that is found in Daniel chapter 3. This is the well-known account, Daniel chapter 3, and we'll look first in verse 13. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. And notice how it describes Nebuchadnezzar on this occasion. And I want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar has already seen this vision, right? And he called in all the soothsayers and he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and then give the interpretation. Nobody could except for Daniel. And of course, Daniel's friends were there with him as well. And Nebuchadnezzar said of all of this, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And he promotes Daniel. He promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're over a province of Babylon. And it's after that that we see that Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold. And he says when the music plays, everybody's got to bow down to it. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not. And so people come and they tell Nebuchadnezzar that that's what's happened. And notice there in verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?'" Well, that same God that you talked about just a chapter earlier, the God of Daniel, the Lord of kings, which makes him what? Your Lord, right? And yet, in his fury, in his rage, in his wrath, this is the way he responds to this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case that we have to be thrown into this fiery furnace, our God's able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down to it." So in verse 19, the Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was extremely hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anger makes us do all sorts of foolish things that we wouldn't do otherwise. Heat the furnace 7 times hotter? How ridiculous is that? And yet sometimes we're just as ridiculous toward our spouse, perhaps, toward our parents, toward our kids, or toward our friends, or toward our bosses or co-workers, toward our employees, our enemies, maybe even toward our God. And our anger makes us into a fool because we are not in control of it. Well, the fifth fool that we see the Bible talks about is the thoughtless fool. This is found in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there in the New Testament. It's the Greek word moros. And it's translated as one, it's defined as one who is foolish, stupid, thoughtless, or dull. Matthew chapter 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount where we began. Let's look there in verse 24 as this sermon draws to a close. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall." And we need to think about what the Lord said here. We need to think to the point that we obey what it is God would have us to do. And may I suggest many of the problems that we have as Christians would be solved if we would just think. If we just pay attention. If you pay attention right now. What about when it comes to our finances? We think ahead of time about preparing for those things and acting in a godly way. What about with our relationships? If we think ahead of time, how should a Christian act in this regard? If we think ahead of time, am I going to pray? When am I going to study? If I think ahead of time of others instead of only thinking of myself. And yet a lot of times those sorts of things, we give it no thought. We just float through the day. We float through the service. We float through whatever is in front of us without any thought. And sometimes it's just, well, everybody else is doing it, and so that's fine with me. And so we allow ourselves to just go with the crowd. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "Habits are first cobwebs and then cables." That's true, isn't it? A habit, when it's first begun, is easy to break. And yet after a while, it binds us where it's very, very difficult. And if we don't make our habits ourselves, if we aren't thoughtful and intentional about what it is we're doing, if we just drift, our habits will make us into something that we do not want to be, where we lose control of ourselves and we turn it over to our habit. And the Christian life is one that is to be filled with intentional behavior. And so I ask you, when are you going to pray tomorrow? Have you thought about it? Do you know when you're going to do it? Are you in the habit? When are you going to read your Bible tomorrow? Do you have a time that you do that all the time? Every day? How are you going to face work with a Christian attitude? Have you thought about that? Especially if It's a bad time at work right now. How are you going to influence your spouse for righteousness? How will you respond to the jerk you know you're going to run into? We need to be thoughtful about those things, not foolish. And may I suggest that those magic mirrors in our pocket sometimes make us a fool in regard to thought. Ding! If it dings, I got to go look at it, right? If I don't have anything else to do, instead of meditating on something, I'm going to pull it out and I'm going to scroll through something, right? And it turns us into mindless zombies, might be too harsh, but it turns us into people who aren't thoughtful if we allow it to control us instead of us controlling it. Don't be a thoughtless fool. We see the sixth kind of fool described as the industrious fool. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This is usually described as the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. This is the Greek word aphros, and it's one who lacks common sense. So hold on to that. This word is defined as one who lacks common sense. And if you're in Luke chapter 12, we see this parable that Jesus tells in verse 16. He speaks a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying..." It wasn't that this guy was a thoughtless fool. He was thinking, right? He thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He had a couple of problems, didn't he? All of this was about himself. My dad always says of this passage, he had a personal pronoun problem, right? I and me and my. And sometimes that's where our emphasis is. But this was a man who, yes, he thought about things. And yes, he was a worker. It's not that he was a lazy fool, but he lacked some common sense. And this kind of fool lacks real direction in life, not in the physical sense, not in the temporal sense. He knew just what he was going to do with his farm and his barns and all those sorts of things. He's busy, 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 busy. But he lacks purpose in light of eternity. May I suggest that that goes against common sense? That if all of our thought and energy and effort and industry is focused on these few short years we have on earth, it goes against common sense to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. And too often we sell out for far less than the whole world. It goes against common sense to emphasize sports or band or drama or education to our kids above spirituality. And we know that, and we say that. The most important thing is that my girls get to heaven. And I think that's the attitude of all the parents here. And yet, sometimes common sense doesn't win out. It goes against common sense to seek to marry someone just based on how they look on the outside instead of how they look on the inside, young people. Doesn't that go against common sense? And yet people do it every day. It goes against common sense to put off becoming a Christian until tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow might bring. But there's probably someone here, even tonight, who's going to do just that. We are busy, busy, busy. Maybe we're even successful and rich, but not in the most important things. And that's foolishness. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A passage that warns against loving riches. And yet so many of us are rich in physical things. But we know that's not most important. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's wisdom, that eternity is more important than our brief time here on earth. And then finally, number 7, maybe the worst fool of all, the hypocritical fool. This is the Greek word morane. You hear that? Morane, moron is where we get that, our word moron, from this word. It is one who is of no use. And there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it describes this kind of moron, the one who is of no use in any practical sense. In Romans 1 and verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, professing of themselves their wisdom, they became fools. This kind of person who knows God and yet doesn't honor Him as God, doesn't give thanks, but relies on his or her own wisdom, they're of no use, right? No use to God, no use to the kingdom. I would suggest they're not even of much use to society. To know God and to not follow Him. And yet, we are told by Jesus from the very beginning of introducing His kingdom that there are going to be some Christians that are like that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you Christians, you kingdom citizens, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. But what? Be thrown out. Trampled underfoot. This kind of hypocritical fool who knows God but doesn't follow Him, who doesn't honor Him as God, who doesn't live their life for Christ, who should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but hide their light and lose the flavor of that salt, this kind of person is the saddest fool of all. When I know the right way, when I've lived the right way, and I choose to do something else. Second Peter puts it in graphic terms. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, describing these false teachers. False teachers, by the way, who were supposed to be Christians. He said, these are wells without water. What is a well without water? We've got a few of those in West Texas. It's of no use, right? It's just a hole in the ground. These are clouds carried by a tempest. They go by so fast, they're of no use. They're not going to drop any rain. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, of no use, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's sad, isn't it? And it is of no use to God or His kingdom to other Christians if that's the way our life is. Well, there are 7 biblical fools. I don't want to be a single one of them. Do you? And yet, there is perhaps a good fool, as it's used in the Bible. In fact, perhaps there's a sense in which we as Christians are foolish, at least from a certain perspective. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this will be our final passage and the lesson will be yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, you judge me. Well, that's fine. You're not the judge. In fact, I'm not even the judge of myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You know, just because I think I'm doing well, that doesn't mean that God still doesn't have the right to judge me. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if it came from you and you were the one who originally had it? And yet in verse 8, he gets sarcastic and says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. We are fools for Christ's sake, Paul says. And all that talk about judging, what's he saying? He's saying, if that's the way the world sees us, if that's the way you see us, fools for Christ's sake, so be it. I would rather the world think me a fool and God think me wise than the other way around. And the world can judge me all it wants to. If you're a Christian, the world can judge you all it wants to. But I want to be judged by God as one who is worthy of praise. As one who is wise. Not of myself, but because I follow the wisdom that comes from God. That I might hear someday from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, if you're not yet a Christian this evening, I don't say it lightly. Don't be a fool. Eternity is coming. And God gave His Son for you. And all you have to do is humbly submit to His will. Won't you come and put Christ on in baptism? Won't you take that step of faithful obedience to accept God's grace? And if you're already a Christian, don't return to the wallowing in the mire. And if you have, and there's something in your life that you need to make right, Christ can cleanse you of that as well. He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. If you're willing to confess them, if you're willing to pray to Him for forgiveness and try and do better the next time. And if there's something that we can do to help you in that regard, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?